this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that even as we heard the song, that you are fighting for us. You're pushing back darkness, lighting up this kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the name of Jesus, our enemies are defeated. Therefore, Lord, we shout it out before you. We give you praise, Lord. We give you glory and honor. I thank you that today, Lord, you would enlighten us with revelation of what we know. Give us revelation knowledge in our hearts and minds today. Grant us wisdom to activate and apply every word that we hear today into our life right now. And Lord, give us faith to stand on your word and to stand boldly until we see the manifestation of what we have believed about you. And Lord, we thank you that you would also give us courage to impart what you teach us to those who are in need. We thank you for these things right now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I am so excited today. I had to pause because I'm trying not to say the wrong things because I'm excited. Amen. How many of you know when you get excited, you got to just sometimes just, can't say what I want to say right now. I got to wait. Let the Lord tell me what to say, not be led by my tongue because my tongue wants to say way too much. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start off the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. The book of Proverbs, chapter 11. So for the last 7 weeks, we've been talking to you about wisdom, and I am so excited about wisdom. And the reason I am is because when I gave my life to the Lord, like I told you guys before, I was raised in a Baptist household. I won't say a religious household, but I was raised in a Baptist household. And we had a big white Bible on the table. And it had pictures in the middle, right? So I had the big white Bible on the table. And all the pictures were in there. So when you're a little kid, you look through and you see all the pictures, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with being Baptist. But we were a Baptist household. That means we didn't necessarily all the time practice our faith. But we had the big Bible on the table. And I'm not criticizing my family. We did what we knew to do. Amen? We know what we do. And again, Elder Bridges, one of my old mentors, he would say, when I know better, I'll do better. Amen? I know better. Now y'all know better because I'm telling y'all, if you got a white Bible on your table, pick it up and read it, right? Praise God. But we had this big Bible. And so we would look, I would, like I said, I'm a little child, I look at the Bible, and I would see these depictions of these different Bible stories played out. So when I would read the Bible, or when my parents took me to Sunday school, I would challenge the teachers, because I saw the picture. And what you're teaching doesn't sound like the picture I saw. And then eventually I read it for myself, and then I would say, what I read doesn't match either the picture or what you're saying. And I would challenge the teachers. I would subsequently get sat in the hallway. So I spent a lot of time looking at all the posters in the hallway in the church. And then I got to a certain age where I had something happen in my family. One of my relatives very close to me died. So I said, okay. This person never did anything to anybody. This is the most easygoing, nicest person of anybody I see. So I'm mad. Oh, man, I'm not sure about God. I'm mad at you, God. So then I'm 15 years old, and I'm walking down the street after I got mad at a party I was at, so I decided I'm walking home. So I'm walking down the street and a car pulls up. And when the car pulls up, roll down the window, is somebody I knew from the church, an adult. So I got in the car and the adult starts talking and the adult pulls out something and offers me something. And so I got home and I said, if this person is still alive, why is this person dead? And now my anger has gone to another level. I'm saying, now I know why I couldn't sit in Sunday school all this time. Because God's not real. This is just a religion that's made to control my mind. And I'm going to be free. So I'm not believing this stuff. So from this day forward, I'm an atheist because God cannot exist if good people can die and people who are not so good continue to live. Made my decision. So then I'm at a Catholic high school. And so at this Catholic high school, they're teaching me different things and talking to me about different things. And I'm totally resistant because I'm not hearing it. I'm not having this. And so I went into prayer class. Little Baptist boy, I've been raised. I know what to do. I've been taught to pray. I know. I was taught the "Now I lay me down to sleep" prayer. I know how to pray. What else do I need to know? So I'm now encountered being taught how to pray, and I don't want to pray. This is a waste of time. Why are you teaching me how to pray when God does not exist? And I fail the prayer class. Yes, you all can tell people your pastor failed the prayer class. I failed the prayer class, man. Bad news. But eventually, I have God revealed to me. But one of the things that I made a decision off is that I could not be a hypocritical Christian. I can be a lot of things, but I cannot be a hypocritical Christian. I cannot live a way that will make people look at me and say God does not exist. Now, you may say you don't like me. You may not like something I do. But one thing you cannot, I hope, look at me and say is God doesn't exist because of him. Now, this is important to understand because of this passage we're going to read. We're talking about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." We're going to look at this in the Amplified version as well. You can take a look at this. "The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity." Amen? We're talking about wisdom. Look, let's go back to the King James Version again. The fruit of the righteous. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The fruit of the righteous." The fruit of the righteous. Okay, so there's a righteous fruit. There's a fruit that comes from righteousness. There is something that is produced by righteousness in our lives, and that fruit is a tree of life to those who eat it. That means that the fruit of our lives, the fruit of what we live, the fruit of the righteousness that God has put in us becomes a fruit that other people can eat of, and it will bring them life. So my problem was not that I didn't see good people around, but the problem is that you can have 25 good people lined up. And if one says something stupid, everybody says the line is stupid. Amen? How many of y'all done that? Someone, you see a group of people, somebody says something, and you said that whole group, that's a bunch of fools over there. Amen. I'm raise my hand. Sometimes we see something and we judge the whole group based on the action of one. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. I've received righteousness in Christ. Remember we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30? It said that Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness. Christ was made to me wisdom, and he was made to me righteousness. Christ has made me righteous, and because he's in my life, there is a fruit that comes off my life that is a tree of life to those who can eat of it. There's a tree of life growing on the inside of me from the righteousness Christ has put in me, which makes me a fruit to other people. It makes me something appetizing to other people. It makes me something that is healthy for other people. It makes me something that can bless other people, that can feed other people. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ in me is a tree of life. So does a tree of life, does it produce oranges? Apples? What does a tree of life produce? Life. What did Jesus say? He said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have that more abundantly. Do you realize that what's in you can create abundant life wherever you go? Do you realize that there's what's been sown in you, the righteousness of God in you can produce life wherever you go, wherever you end up, wherever you are, you can be a producer of life in that environment. But remember, we can only receive things from God by faith. So sometimes the enemy comes to steal your faith so that you cannot release the righteousness of God, which is the tree of life. The righteousness of God that's in you, the enemy comes to try to suppress you or get you not to show the righteousness that God has sown in you, because that righteousness possesses power. That righteousness, it produces an opportunity for those around you to be blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a gift. A lot of giggling around that one. I'm a gift. The challenge is to know you're a gift and not get proud. Know you're a gift and not be prideful. To know you're a gift and not be judgmental. So we went out to feed the homeless yesterday. So we go out and we meet people. And we meet people in the streets that know God. We meet people out there that were full of that had the word of God in their hearts. We meet people that we're going to pray for, and they might know God as well as we know God. So what's going on? What's up with that? See, if we go out and we have an attitude about going out, we go out and we have an attitude that we're going to take care of those people, then we'll miss the fact that we're a gift, but we're not above. See, you can still be a gift. We come out, we're a blessing. We can be a gift, but we can't act like we're above other people, because that means we haven't understood the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is not that he takes one and puts one above another. The wisdom of God is that he puts himself into me, who is like everybody else, and his name is glorified, and I get lifted up by him. I get lifted by the glory of the Lord inside me, not because of me. Guess what? I am not special. I'm set apart. I'm not special. I'm not different than anybody else. I'm just like everybody else. Born a sinner. My daddy was born a sinner. My granddaddy was born a sinner. And his granddaddy was born a sinner. All of my family line, every single one of us, flawed, cracked, crazy. But now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. All unto him, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of someone who's not even smart enough to pass the prayer class. Hope in me. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the power of God. Christ in me is what makes a difference in who I am and how I do everything I do. He in me is the wisdom from God. He in me is the one who, when I think I'm smart, reveals, son, you just don't know as much as you think you do. But praise God, I will take what you do know. If you will give it to me, I will take what you know and I will fill it with my knowledge. I will fill it with my glory and I will make it even more powerful than what you can get in your own head. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. There's a wisdom to winning souls because the righteousness bears a fruit. See, we thought that the thing that wins people's souls is of our arguments and our persuasiveness and whether we have that special anointing to do something. That's not what wins people. The thing that wins people is the Holy Spirit revealing himself to them through a yielded vessel who says, I'm willing to go. Which means that if you don't know anything except Christ, this is what Paul said. Paul said, I was a Jew among the Jews. I knew more than everybody. I sat at the feet of the greatest rabbi there ever was, Gamaliel. I sat there. I learned from him. I was born on the right day. I was circumcised on the right day. I was from the perfect tribe. I have everything going for me, but I take all that and I count it as absolute pile of dung compared to the knowledge of Christ. I had everything. I knew everything. I was so zealous for God that I saw these Christians making mock of the Jewish religion, and I started killing them. Zeal. I was excited for God. These Christians are off, so I'm going to murder them. I'm going to bring them to trial. I'm going to make them pay for not embracing Judaism. He said, I was zealous for it. He said, but I did it all out of ignorance because I didn't know Christ. He said, then there was these other disciples. They all walked with him. And then there's me who was born like somebody out of in the wrong time. I didn't even walk with Jesus. I'm not special, but I'm willing. I'm not different. I took everything that was special about me and I cast that aside. And then what remained made me more distant than ever. But I received him. And in him I've received righteousness. So when Paul wrote to the Colossians church that Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God, he was telling everybody, guess what? All that law you tried to follow, that wasn't the wisdom of God. That was just the law to show you that you needed grace. But now God has revealed himself to us in this, that Christ now is everything to us. He's been made wisdom of God to us. He's been made our righteousness. He's been made our sanctification. We thought that making ourselves separate and offering all these sacrifices, we thought that was going to make us holy. But no, Christ has now made us holy. He's made us redeemed. So the fruit of righteousness in our life changes us and causes us to be able to win souls. Now, a couple of things I want to point out. Number one is this. The fruit of your life, your righteousness, the results of your righteousness, the power of your righteousness is what qualifies you to win souls. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm highly qualified because I have fruit. How many of you know you have fruit of righteousness in your life? Amen. Amen. I'm glad y'all know. Now, when we read the Amplified, let's look at that Amplified version of this passage one more time. The fruit of the uncompromisingly. Say uncompromisingly. That's a long word there. Amen. Righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise captures human lives. Tell your neighbor, say, I capture human lives. They do it for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. Man, what an important job. I work for a water utility, right? So part of our job is to receive water from the mountains, bring it to the Bay Area and make sure that everybody in the East Bay can turn their tap and get water. That's important. That's really important. So we tell everybody that comes to work for us, you have one of the most important jobs there is. You make sure that water, the very source of life, gets into people's house. We make sure that the water is so clean that they take their baby and put him in the tub because they trust the water. That's what we tell people. But the work of the evangelist, the work of the person who brings the fruit of life, you don't just do something important for now. You do something important for eternity. You're gathering and receiving people for eternity. How much more important is that? Amen. We cannot really begin to do this effectively until we realize who we are. See, again, the methods that people have used in the past is try to persuade people or trying to get people to understand or trying to make people do something. But the word teaches Jesus saying this. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Talked about this last week. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. We'll start at verse 16. And as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So Jesus promised them if they would follow him, he would make them fishers of men. They had been fishermen, but he was going to make them fishers of men now. He was going to change their life. He was going to give them the ability to, as we just read in the Amplified version of Proverbs 11 and 30, to grab and gather for eternity. To gather people for eternity, to be able to bring people to God, to bring the ministry of reconciliation to people's lives. Now, we're going to look at something, make a couple points here. First of all, when it comes to being a fisher of men, bringing people to God, you can't bring people to God in a real way until you come to God. Fish can't catch fish except for dinner. The only fish that catch other fish are fish that are eating other fish. And y'all understand what I'm saying? A whale opens his mouth, swims, and whatever comes in is going down. He's feeding on other fish. But he didn't say he's going to make us devourers of fish or manipulators of fish. He said he's going to make us fishers of men. In other words, he's going to give us the ability to bring people in from somewhere we don't want them to be. See, the fish are out there. We think about fish. He's fishers of men. Where do fishers catch men? They catch them wherever they're not. You gotta know where you are. You gotta go to a watering hole. You gotta go to a body of water to catch a fish. You cannot catch a fish from your dining room unless it's that Morton's fish stick. It's the only fish I ever saw get caught inside the house. So you got to go somewhere if you're going to be fishers of men. You can't just be. Now, you can only catch things when you are prepared to catch them. So when we talk about being fishers of men, it means that if I'm going to invite people into Christ to be transformed, I have to open myself up to be transformed. I have to first open myself up to transformation, because Let's go into spiritual maturity. Let's bring that slide up. All right. So let me walk you through this, and this will help us understand. Let's go to the very first one. Okay. Spiritual maturity. Okay. We said that every person, when you mature in anything that God shows you, go through a basic cycle. Everybody does, no matter who you are. If you learn anything from God, you start always with knowledge. Information. It's out in the atmosphere. It's wherever. When you get information, information is only valid to the level that it aligns with God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So there's a lot of human information out there, but the real fear of the Lord, when we begin to acknowledge God, there's a difference in how we receive knowledge, because all of a sudden we're not gauging things only by their human reality, but also by the reality that God brings into the picture, which is spiritual first, then natural second, not the other way around. See, when I was an unbeliever, in that prayer class I took, I had an experience. We were sat down and made to meditate, and they gave us this transcendental meditation opportunity. And so they're showing us how it works. They're telling us how it works. I don't want to be there, so I don't want to pay attention. And I'm getting agitated by the fact that we're even doing this. And why are we doing this? You guys, this is not Christian, and you guys are supposed to be, what is this? I'm mad. I don't want to be there. But he says, listen, you're getting kicked out of class if you don't sit down and do this. So we all sitting on the floor. And I crossed my legs. He said, put your palms out. Now you got to say this word. Oh. So everybody's sitting in a circle. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's complying but me. All sitting in a circle, and here I am. Mr. Moten, you're not participating. Okay. I sat there. I end up getting relaxed. And then all of a sudden, I felt something. Touch me. That's it. Okay. So touch me again. What the heck? Third time something touches me, and I say, what the H is this? Said it out loud. Got kicked out of class anyway. So what was touching me? It was nobody behind me. What was touching me? I get relaxed, and I entered into a spirit realm. So y'all don't believe in this stuff, do you? I entered into a spirit realm. I got relaxed, and I entered into something, and something touched me. And there's nobody back there. And nobody close enough to be playing a trick on me. And I realized right then, I don't believe in God, but I know something's out there. Now knowing something's out there but not wanting to believe in God, what do I say? Yeah, oh Lord. What do I say? I explain it away. I do what all people who say they don't believe in God. I make an excuse. I explain it. I rationalize it, and I make my natural senses make a story to explain something supernatural that happened to me. That's what an unbeliever does. I can't believe in God, so I have to make up something that says why I am feeling this way, because I don't want to accept the fact that there's actually something spiritual going on here. So common knowledge is sense-based. It is what comes through your five senses. But revelation is what God speaks to you by the Spirit that goes past your understanding. That's why the word says that cast your cares onto the Lord, because he cares about you. And the peace of God that goes past what? Your understanding will guard your heart and mind. Wait a minute. If it goes past my understanding, that means it doesn't exist. No, it means it's spiritual and it's not natural. Revelation is what is spiritual that comes to you, that God speaks to you, and there's not just one kind of spirit. There's the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit is not God. We refer to it as the spirit of the devil, spirit of evil. Now, some people say they don't believe that. Okay, it's up to you. I'm only telling you what I personally experienced. So there's a spirit. There's a spirit realm. Revelation comes to us spiritually. But when you get something spiritual and you have to make sense of it or you have to figure out how to use it, how do you use something spiritual? You need the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is what comes in when you get revelation, and that revelation now shows you by the wisdom of God how to apply that to your life. So it is spiritual to say, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. That's spiritual because it doesn't make sense. How is me saying something going to change my circumstances in my life? See, it's not natural, it's spiritual. So you have to accept it by faith spiritually, and with wisdom, you need to activate that into your life to receive salvation. That's the first revelation. Now, what's the manifestation of that? The manifestation of that is now I've realized I'm walking a new life. I'm walking in a newness of life. I'm not any longer a slave to the things that enslaved me yesterday because now I've received Christ. Now, what next? It's my responsibility, and my maturity will never be complete until I learn to have stood on the word and to actually impart that word to somebody else. If you get trained to do something, the highest level of your training is to get to the level where you can now teach someone else. Because it means you got it in you to such a way that you can give it to somebody. That's why you bring somebody to a journey level, an apprentice comes in and works for a journeyman. Why? Because the journey level person has experienced enough to now teach the apprentice how to go, how to be move forward. In the kingdom, it's called discipleship. Discipleship is our ability to have experienced God in such a way that when we have others that we have led to the Lord, we can now teach them how to walk this walk. How to then move with God, how to learn how to pray, learn how to worship, how to learn how to be a part of the kingdom of God, how to learn how to use your gifts and talents, the things that God has given you. You learn that and experience that as you experience it from God. The problem is that most believers have never been taught that you are supposed to impart what you know to somebody else. We've been told that we're supposed to go out and win the lost at any cost, but we haven't been taught what are you supposed to tell them when you go. And so when we get to them, we don't know what to say. And we say, man, this ain't for me. That's not my calling. I'm not doing this no more. Or we don't understand that the fact that the person that you're ministering to, you're going to need your partner in this, the Holy Spirit, to give them revelation because all you're doing is, that's all they hear. They don't understand what you're saying. Why? Because you're trying to tell them spiritual things that they can't comprehend with a natural mind. So you need to have the Holy Spirit as your partner to impart what you've been given to other people. So what is this? This is just a depiction of what's going on all the time. This is just a picture of how God is always taking you through. Now, what is he revealing to you? Let's go to the next thing. God reveals certain things to us. We're going to the next slide. Five areas of spiritual maturity. What does he do? He reveals himself to you in a relationship with him. He reveals to you how you're relating to other people. He reveals how you're going to use your gifts and talents. He reveals that he wants you well to fulfill the call that you have on your life. And he reveals when he gives you something that he wants you to do something with it. Those are the five areas of maturity. We need to be looking to mature in those areas. And when we mature in each of those areas, we should look and recognize that you're going to have a certain level of human knowledge, and then you're going to have to get revelation from God. You're going to have to get revelation from God. If you lean on your human knowledge, you will assume that you know God when maybe you don't know God like you're supposed to know God. So guess what? I grew up in a very nice family. My father's side was wild. My mother's side was very nice. I grew up in the house most of the time with my mother's family. I learned to be very nice. But down on the inside, I got my daddy in me. Y'all know what that means, right? I have good behavior. I know how to talk to people. I was trained. I was shown those things. Those are natural things I was taught. Sometimes natural things can look like spiritual things when they're not. They're natural things. So some things we don't think we need to have our minds renewed by God from because we're nice, because we know what we're doing, because we know how to present ourselves. But underneath those things, like I said, are very nice, very easygoing. But if something happens, what's in here comes out. What gets revealed is what's really on the inside of you. So if we don't choose to renew our mind or get changed by God, then when we get in difficult situations, what's really in you is what will come out of you. It'll go past your training. It'll go past everything else. And the real you will appear like a genie. Whoop, poof, here he is. I will appear. That's what I found out when I got married. I know what to do. I've been trained. I know what to do. Foo, here I am. Because I hadn't renewed what's in here. I hadn't opened myself up to transformation. I hadn't allowed myself to be changed. And so when I go to try to talk to somebody else about how they're dealing with their marriage and I haven't really changed what's in me, then what's going to happen? I'm going to give them my old human wisdom and I'm going to set them up to get the same thing I got. Every single area of our lives, if we don't submit ourselves to the wisdom of God to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then what we're actually doing is building on sand. We're actually building on sand. So when we go to try to reach other people will argue with us and we have no argument back because we haven't had a kingdom experience. See, when you ride and you go through the whole transformation process and you go through manifestation of God, you've stood on the word of God and you've seen God do something in your life, then when somebody tells you that that's not who God is, you will say, yes, it is. And you will have strong conviction. You know why? Because you lived it and you're not just talking about it. So my life, go to the next one. My life started like this. I gave my life to the Lord, and there's me, big old me, right in the middle. And then I got all these five areas that God is working with me in. So I got my relationship with God, but when people look at me, they still see me. I got my relationship with God cleanly tucked away over here. And I got my relationships with people, my discipleships cleanly tucked away over here. And my resources over here, I got it all separate, but it's still me. And when I talk to people, what do they see? They see me. But then as I open myself up to be transformed, what starts to happen is they get bigger. Because Christ in me starts to become bigger than all the other things around me. So people stop seeing me all the time and they start seeing Christ in me. So before it's just this little stuff on the side, but as I'm growing in maturity, as I'm being transformed, as God is becoming more of me, that stuff is not what people see. They see Christ. But then there's this. We got five areas. But then there's being out of balance. Out of balance is where I start to say, praise the Lord, God has called me to be a prophet to the nations. Praise God, I'm a prophet to the nations. Praise God, that's who I am. Praise God for my identity. Praise God for my gifts. Praise God for this. And so I'm praising God. And I'm exercising my gifts, but I'm so out of balance because I can't relate to nobody. So yes, my gifts are in operation. Yes, I'm flowing in the spirit all over the place. Oh yeah, oh man, I'm discerning things over here and there. I'm calling out demons and everything else. But when somebody says, hey, how are you doing? I can't even talk. People can't even have a conversation with you. Why? Because I'm out of balance. So what happens when an out of balance person tries to reach somebody for God? People say, wow, that's really impressive, but I can't be all that. Guess Christianity's not for me. Sounds good, bro, but you know what? Man, that's deep. I can't get into all that. Wow, you're really deep. Yeah, God wants you to be deep too. Can't be deep like that. When we're out of balance, we can't reach people. Because what really reaches them is the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of our life that actually reaches people. It's not the other stuff. It's the fruit of our lives. It's when we put ourselves to know him and his resurrection power and the fellowship of his suffering. When we choose to know him like that, when we choose to be in him and we choose to allow him to transform us from the inside out, then we become balanced. Then we can walk in the things of God. Jesus walked to his disciples across the countryside. 3.5 years he had been walking with him. He laid hands on the sick. He raised the dead. He did lots of spiritual things. But then he sat down and talked to them and told them what the kingdom was like. The kingdom of God is like this. He told them things they understood. Follow me and I'll make you to be a fisher of men. You're out here fishing right now. You know how to fish. I'm going to teach you how to be what you are. As unto the Lord. He talked to the farmers and he said, the kingdom is like a blade, like a little seed that when planted in the ground becomes one of the biggest trees around and the birds of the air come and eat from it. That's what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like a woman who put leaven into wheat. He told them things they understood. And the reason he could tell them things they understood is because he wasn't so super spiritual and so off the ground that he couldn't relate to the things that they were dealing with. When the word says, go be fishers of men, it's not something that all of us can't do. It's something that anybody who chooses to follow him can do. It's something that anybody who chooses to follow Christ can make the choice to be transformed. Let yourself be brought into understanding. Let revelation come to your mind. When you get the revelation, put it into play. Don't wait on it. People who try to impart to others without experiencing manifestation from God get derailed. People who try to impart without revelation, people just go, what are you talking about? You have to allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can walk in the fullness of the wisdom of God. So let me give you this. There can be no impartation where somebody has not experienced manifestation. We are still immature in any area of life that we have not yet grown to the level of impartation. So any level that we're not ready to impart to people, we are still operating in a level of immaturity. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean that we just haven't, immature means we haven't been fully developed. People take immature as being an insult. It's not an insult. It just means you're not done growing. I'm mature. I'm 6'7". I believe I'm not growing anymore. I'm mature. But guess what? I was 25 years old and I was not 6'7". I was 28 and I was not 6'7". I was grown, but I wasn't mature. Y'all ain't with me. Amen. Last thing. Impartation is only valid when we sow into those that need it. Impartation is only valid when we sow into those that need it. In other words, you really won't be fully mature until somebody who really needs to hear from you hears from you. So there's certain things I can impart to Tracy, to Lawan, to Ed. I can talk to them about. If they already know it, I'm not imparting anything. We're just sharing. It has to be imparted to somebody who needs it, which is why it is so important for us as believers to understand that you have to be sowing into somebody's life. You got to find somebody who you can sow something into, because you won't grow to the next level until you find someone to start sowing into. You got to sow what you have. You got to sow your testimony. You got to sow what God has taught you. You got to sow those things. You got to sow them, because otherwise we can encourage, but until we sow and impart, we don't really grow to the next level. We have to. It is so important that we know it is the wisdom of God that we have to be activating in order to sow into other people. Last thing. Tell your neighbor, I am a fisher of men. I impart to those that need it. I have experienced wisdom from God. First, in my relationship with Him, I receive wisdom in relationships with others. I've received wisdom in how to use my gifts and talents. I receive wisdom in maintaining my health. And I've received wisdom in managing my resources. Amen. 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 You are anointed with the wisdom of God. You are anointed with the wisdom of God. When you can say that boldly, you will see it multiply in your life. But the word is going to teach you that Christ was made unto you wisdom from God. Now, you can take it and embrace it, or you can leave it hanging. But until you take that wisdom by faith, till you grab it and you start to say, I'm going to make this wisdom work. Somebody sent me a message, and the message addressed something I haven't really been praying about it. I've just been fussing about it, really, to be honest. But how many know God hears your fussing even when you're supposed to be praying? So I've been fussing about this. What am I going to do about it? And questioning about this, but I haven't barely been praying about it, right? So then I got a message. Somebody sent me a message. And immediately went right to it. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me, remember you at this event, you're sitting at this table, and the man looked you right in the face and told you something? I said, so now, what's happening? What's happening is that God is sending revelation. And that revelation is in the atmosphere. And the Holy Spirit is saying, here it is. You can keep fussing. And 5 years from now, you can still be in the same place. Or you can grab this revelation that's floating right here, right now. See, this is what happened to a man. There's this man, a leper, but he was in the army when he got leprosy. He was a commander in the army when he got leprosy. And he became known as Naaman the leper. And so he's one day sitting there and he's taking care of his wounds. And one of the servants says, There's a prophet in Israel that if you go to them, they will tell you what you need to do to be healed. So he says, fine, I will do anything to be healed. I will do anything to be healed. I will do anything for this wisdom to get healed. So he packs up a whole caravan and he's going to the prophet's house. And when he's coming to the prophet's house, he gets there and the prophet says, well, tell you what you need to do. Go down to the River Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be healed. And the man got mad. He said, man, we had better rivers where I came from than that. And this is the wisdom from the prophet. This is ridiculous. Why would I do that? He got mad and he left. And somebody came to him and said, if he told you something hard to do, you would have did that, right? Why didn't you just do the easy thing that he's telling you? And so he did. He obeyed. He caught the revelation. He went, he dipped 7 times, and when he came out, he was healed. Simple. So what am I telling you? Here's the moral of the whole message. God will make us fishers of men, so don't ignore the obvious. Don't ignore the obvious. He will take you through a whole process. He'll bring you to be able to bring manifestation. But if you're wondering what to talk to people about and how to minister to people, don't miss the simple thing that you already have an unarguable testimony from God. You already have a testimony about your life that nobody can argue with. That if you tell that story and its connection to the Word of God, and you talk to people about what God has done for you, even if they don't want to hear it now, they can't get away from hearing it. Don't overlook the obvious. If God told us something complex or hard to do, we would go out, and I guarantee you there'd be people standing on their head trying to figure out how to learn a supernatural method from God. People will fly across the world to go to a conference to tell you how to witness. And guess what? Tell your story. Tell your story to whoever's here, whoever's there, whoever's sitting on the BART train next to you, tell them their story. Whoever's sitting at work next to you, tell them your story. You don't have to tell them your cross. Don't tell them your Bible. Tell them your story. Tell them the simplicity that's in Christ. Tell them how God took you through revelation to bring forth a manifestation in your life. Tell them how God, I had to stand on this word, and it's what God brought to pass. Tell them that. Tell them your experience with God. God, because I guarantee you, if you look at anything you've ever gotten from God, you went through that whole process. You went through God giving you understanding, that faith kicked in, and you used some wisdom to activate it. You stood on it, and God brought it to pass, and now it's just waiting for you to impart it to somebody who needs it. And when you start imparting your story to other people, your spiritual life is going to go up levels. Ask every pastor. Y'all get that in a minute. What happens to pastors? Pastors start telling their spiritual stories to their congregations, and they keep growing, and God keeps giving them more information because they keep having new experiences and something new to say, something new to tell you, and they keep on growing, and they keep on growing, and they keep on growing. Why? Because he got a place every week to tell you exactly what God's been doing in his life. Amen. Somebody said, well, let me preach. All right, praise God. Amen. Let's lift our hands. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We worship you right now.